Lovely. It is really good to see you. If you don't know me, my name is Ian. It is good. I am very happy to see all of you. If your name is David Prosser, it is particularly good to see you. It's great to be with you, or even the rest of you who aren't called David. The next few weeks and the last couple of weeks, we are taking a walk through the whole Bible, an overview of the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, Glenn led us through the creation account, right at the beginning of Genesis. Last week, Susie brought us brilliantly through the fall, where it all went wrong. We looked at Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, up to Noah. And it was tricky, wasn't it? It was some difficult stuff to wrestle with there, but it was good. Today, we are moving on the next step. We are looking at the patriarchs, the guys who effectively founded the nation of Israel. We don't have quite the same here, but in America, I'm sure we're all very aware of the reverence that's given to the forefathers of America. You know, George Washington, Roosevelt, Franklin, all those kind of guys, they're revered because they were men of noble character, but really because they were the founding fathers of this precious nation. And the patriarchs we're looking at today are the very much an equivalent, but so revered by the nation of Israel, because these are the founders, these are the foundation stone, almost, of God's chosen people. And just like, as is the case for the founding fathers of America, if you look a little bit closer, which people tend to do these days, into their lives, you find that generally they're of noble character, but they are also a little bit slave trader-y, a little bit murder-y when it comes to the Native Americans particularly. It's difficult judging people by, you know, context and all that kind of thing, but generally good guys, but pretty problematic in some ways. And exactly the same is the case for the patriarchs of Israel. So we're particularly looking today at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's going to take us up to Joseph, but I don't think we're going to get that far. So a few years ago, I got into a habit, it's a good habit, of reading the Bible through the year. Starting January at Genesis, ending Revelation at December. That's the clip. And I did this a few times, and I remember that beginning part of the year, reading through these chapters, thinking, this is messed up. This is really messed up stuff. These are not good, noble stories. And this is unmissable when you read through these chapters. These guys do not hold themselves well in many ways. And we're going to be looking at a little bit of that today. They are, in some ways, deeply flawed figures. So what we're going to do, we're going to work our way through the story of those three guys. I'm going to draw out some points, but largely the point of this series is to bring us back to what the Bible says about these, and remind us and refresh ourselves on what the Bible says. I will bring some points out, but largely it's just a matter of going through this and seeing what's in there and how it fits in with the rest of the Bible. So last week, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, up to Noah. And then after where Susie left us, there's a bit of a genealogy. There are a whole bunch of names. This person had this kid, and this person had this kid, and this kid. And that brings us up to Abraham. Okay? He just kind of turns up out of nowhere, really. He just pops up. He's someone's descendant. Bible says nothing about him. He's there. There's nothing, as far as we know, there's nothing special about this guy. He's just there. He's called Abraham. And then God says this. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is what makes Abraham stand out. Nothing about Abraham. It's just what God says to him. And that brings us to the first lesson of the day, the first parallel for us, I suppose. And it actually ties in remarkably well with what Sam said, I think, just now. There's nothing special. If you're chosen by God, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not because you're special. That's nice, isn't it? It's him. He chose you. This is what I think Sam was getting at. It's me. James is a deeply flawed character. I'm not better than anyone else. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not better than anyone else. That's not why God chose you. He chose you because he chose you. He chose you and he put his blessing on you. And that awareness, I think, one, it raises a whole bunch of questions that we've got to wrestle with, and we do wrestle with in the church and all that kind of thing. But I think what it does is it makes you grateful. It makes you grateful, and it brings me to worship. It's like, I've done nothing to deserve your goodness, Jesus. I've done nothing to deserve your favour in my life. But you've poured out your favour on me. And it's really good, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. So, off he goes. We've got this call, we've got the promise, but there's a call. The Lord said to Abraham, go through your country and your people and your father's household, go travelling. And he does. Now, we don't know a bunch of stuff. We don't know a bunch of detail about this. We don't know how God spoke to him, whether he heard a literal voice, whether it's someone turned up. We know sometimes God appears in the form of man and speaks to people. We don't know, but for whatever happened, Abraham was sure that he'd heard the voice of God saying, go leave your land, which isn't a small thing. But he did it. He responded, he was convinced God had spoken to him, he's convinced God had told him to go, and he went. And Glenn drew this series together for us, and he's called this week's talk, Promises and Faith. And we see both of those here. We see the promise on Abraham, but we see that call to faith. And there's a response that God calls from Abraham, there's a response that God calls from us. And for us, God has promised a load of stuff for those who follow him. He's promised freedom from the rubbish in our lives. I mean, Susie again was talking about that, and in the worship after what she brought, there was that kind of sense of being set free from rubbish and clutter and junk in our lives that God promises for us. There's promise of a new life in him, free from condemnation. There's a promise of life full of purpose and being on that kind of mission that God draws us into. There's a promise that we can be part of his household, and we see something of the beauty of that, even in this kind of little local church. The delight of being a part of this family is just, it's brilliant sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's tricky, but it's a brilliant thing. And that's not to even speak of kind of the life to come and all that kind of glorious stuff that he promises. He promises these things for us. But also there's a call to faith, there's a call to respond to him, there's a call to follow him. And we see this throughout Jesus' teaching particularly. Jesus is really hot on this. I don't know if you spotted this as you read through the Gospels. Jesus brings a load of teaching, and he says things like, if you just listen to my words and don't do them, then you're wasting your time. He said, if you love me, you will do what I command you. He says that he calls that response of faith from us. He calls us to follow him. But he never calls us just to believe in him in a theoretical kind of abstract way. He always calls us to believe in him and follow him. He calls for that that response, that faith obedience response. So that may look like what we were looking at last week, that kind of shedding, getting rid of, rejecting the sin and junk in your life. And Martin brought that prophetic emphasis that it may just be kind of clutter that's kind of weighing you down, that we just get rid of in response to God's call. It may be a much more specific call, a bit like an Abraham and his wife Sarah thing, that you've got to leave this place and go and move and do crazy things. But there's a call, as we receive God's promises, there's a call and response in faith from him as well. It's two lessons you've had already, we're doing well. So they keep on travelling, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they keep on travelling. And then what happens, right, is there's a famine. There's a lot of famines in this part of the world in these days. And Abraham and Sarah and their whole kind of entourage go down into Egypt. And they're seeking food there. And Pharaoh's in charge there. And Abraham is scared, right, because his wife is fit. She is a right looker. The wording the Bible uses is something like she was beautiful to behold. But she, you know what I mean. She was a good looking lady, right? And Abraham thought, if we go into this foreign land, they see me with this beautiful woman, they are going to kill me at the, you know, kill me or at least beat me up and take my wife. So he says to Sarah, like, what we're going to do is we're going to say that you're my sister, okay, and then they will not kill me. It's different culture, different times, I get all that. But this is messed up, right? So Pharaoh sees Sarah, and as we've established, she's fit. And he takes her as his wife. This is not the act of a noble man taking his role. And I don't know how this works. This is a world, I don't know, 4,000 plus years ago. It's a cutthroat world. There's a guy who's doing his best to survive. He's scared. He's going to a foreign land. In that circumstance, I may well have done the same. So I'm not judging him, but it's messed up, right? Because he's there with his wife, and he allows another man to take her as his wife. He says, yeah, she's my sister. And I don't know what Sarah went through. She was taken by another man. It looks likely that her relationship with Pharaoh is consummated on that. I mean, it looks like it would be between the lines. It's not good, right? And what happens is that Pharaoh and his household are inflicted with disease. And Pharaoh looks into this and he's like, he finds out that he's got another man's wife and deduces that this is the reason. And so boots them out of the land. He says, what on earth did you do that for? Get out of Egypt. It's not the story you'd expect from the father of Israel, right? And I'm going to jump ahead again a bit, but this isn't the only time Abraham does this. In Genesis 20, he does it again. There's another famine. He goes to, I can never remember his name, Abimelech, in a different land. And again, they're looking for food, and he says, Sarah, you've got to say you're my sister. And I don't think it's consummated in that case, but it still, he doesn't learn the lesson that that's not a good thing to do, you know. We'll come back to this point about Abraham doing some messed up stuff, all three of his wives doing some messed up stuff. So, despite that, God promises Abraham descendants. He promises him children. He says, you will have children, as many children as the stars in the sky. He doesn't mean literal, he means descendants, so not one generation, but as the generations go on, as many as there are stars in the sky. Now, we see a verse that you may recognize from out of the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. But what's going on is Abraham and Sarah are not having kids at this point. It's not working for them. They're doing the stuff, but the kids aren't happening. And so Abraham believes God, but I don't know how the interaction quite works, but Sarah says, this is not going on, so let's make this happen. And what I've got this servant, okay, so you sleep with my servant, and effectively I'll have kids through her. She'll have kids, but she's my servant, so they're kind of mine, and that will be good. A little bit messed up, some would say. Different culture, different time. We don't understand kind of how messed up it was at the time, but to me that looks a bit odd. But anyway, it really doesn't go well, particularly for Sarah. The servant girl is Hagar. She has a kid called Ishmael. Sarah and Hagar are just wracked with jealousy and envy for one another. And Ishmael is Sarah just kind of wants to mistreat them and send them away, and it's just awful. So Sarah comes up with a solution, but it's awful. The outworking is awful. In fact, in this case, Abraham is quite noble in this. He wants to look after Ishmael, and certainly God looks after Ishmael. But for Sarah and Hagar, it goes badly. But eventually, Sarah gets pregnant. Again, a little bit weird. She's probably about 90 to 100 years old at this stage. But we'll just kind of gloss over that one because that's just a little bit... So in her old age, Sarah does get pregnant and she has a baby boy, Isaac. Now, this is where we find the most famous story in Abraham's story. Should we come up with another word then? The most famous bit of his story is what happens. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And again, I'm just reminded of last week with Susie standing here just being like, what do we do with that? I don't know what to make of that. So I'm not going to try. I don't know how to respond to that. We wrestle with it, we think about that. But God told Abraham to do this, and Abraham responded in obedience, for which he is greatly commended. So he goes on a journey with Isaac, and he goes and he is about to sacrifice Isaac. He's about to kill his own son. And the angel of the Lord says, don't do it. I can see that you're willing to do this. There's a goat caught up in the panels over there. Sacrifice that to the Lord instead, and you and Isaac go home, and everything's okay. And then, because you've done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. So there's a reiteration, there's a confirmation of that great promise, that blessing spoken over Abraham as he responded in faith to God. Now, I want to say a word about this occurrence, because if you've been in churches any time, you may have heard this spoken about in a way that I would suggest is a little bit weird. Okay? And I just want to walk us through this. You may have heard someone say something like, Abraham's willing to sacrifice his own son, what are you willing to sacrifice? And that can be the conclusion we can draw from that passage. I would say that that is not a good conclusion to come from that passage, and that entirely misses the fact that we have Jesus, who's that sacrifice, and we no longer need to sacrifice our son, because Jesus has done that for us. In this story, we are the Isaac, okay? We are the ones who are in trouble. We are the ones who have that price to pay. We have that death hanging over us. And God provided that goat, that lamb, that Jesus, who could be sacrificed on our behalf so that we can go free. So the response to this passage is for us to look to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, that I never have to do that kind of sacrifice, because you've done that once for all for me, and I can go free instead of having that penalty of death over me. That is the application we draw from this passage. Okay? Another word on this, there is plenty of stuff in the New Testament about sacrificing stuff for God still. And in fact, we have, over the last couple of weeks, have been saying, bring your money, sacrifice your money to God. Now, there's a difference between what's happening here and what we see in the New Testament. So remember this story in the Old Testament. Okay, I'm going to point to a story in the New Testament, which is almost, this is the archetype of the Old Testament, this is the archetype of the New Testament. This is one example, there's many. Okay, Jesus has some mates. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay? It's a little story. Lazarus dies. It's very bad. Jesus comes along, raises him from the dead. They are delighted. They are so relieved. Their brother has been restored to them. Okay? Jesus goes along, bimbles along his merry way, comes back, and he's back with them the next time he visits. They have dinner together. Mary and Martha are there, Lazarus is there, kind of reclining at the table with him, it says. And then Mary breaks this perfume over Jesus' feet that is probably worth a year's wages. And just lets it run over his feet and then wipes it with her hair out of that gratitude and that worship and that pleasure and that response to Jesus having raised her brother from the dead and restored him to her. And that is the motivation we are punting for when we sacrifice anything to the Lord. We do not do this because we're trying to prove ourselves worthy before God, like Abraham was. If we bring anything, it's a willing sacrifice, it's a willing giving in response to our grasp of how good Jesus has been for us. Mary didn't have to do that. No one's here in this Old Testament passage. God says, you've got to go and take your son and sacrifice him. No one told Mary she had to do that. She chose to do that. We've been with this money thing. It's not all about the money thing, but with this money thing, we've been saying, if you don't feel moved, if you don't feel led to do this in worship, keep your money. This has to be a willing, chosen thing that you do out of your response to your understanding of what Jesus has done for you. It has to be. If it's not, please don't do it. If we give anything to God, if we move to bring any gift, any response to God, it comes out of our grasp of how good he's been to us. And this is important. And I want us to get this. I'll calm down.
Are we good with that?
Yeah. Cool. I had a time up because I thought I might get carried away and it's just turned off, so I'm just going to see where I'm at. Cool. Okay. Let's move on to Isaac. He's the easy one, doesn't do very much. There's really not much about Isaac. There's a couple of stories, doesn't do very much. He goes and gets a wife from Abraham's kind of homeland, Rebecca. Couple of stories, quite nice. What he does do is he does his dad's old trick. So there's a famine. He goes back to the same king, Abimelech. I assume it's the same king. It's another king called Abimelech. And says, okay, I'll tell you what, Rebecca. I've got a great idea. You say that you're my sister. And then I'll be okay. Now, in fact, nothing happens to Rebecca, fortunately. They get spotted canoodling. And so before anything can happen, it's all sorted and no one takes Rebecca. Canoodling's a word, right? That's okay. That all kind of works okay, but that's, he gets found out, and we'll move on from Isaac, because, but Isaac and Rebecca, they have twin boys, Jacob and Esau. They're twins, but Esau pops out first, or at least he pops an arm out first. It's very weird. There you go. Yeah, we're not going into that, you can read these. There's favourites. So Esau is dad's favourite. He's the outdoorsy, hunting, shooting kind of type. And Jacob is the more sensitive, indoorsy type. That's pretty much how the Bible describes him. And Jacob is mum's favourite. Esau is dad's favourite. I would suggest that's not the best parenting kind of advice you can get, kind of letting your children know who's favourites. Who am I to say? Certainly that causes division and grief in this family. What you've got in Old Testament families, you've got birthright, and whoever in the womb sticks their hand out first, whoever's born first gets the birthright, and they are the inheritors of basically everything. So Esau gets the inheritance, and then what it looks like is that when someone's about to die, there's a blessing that they can give to their sons as well. Esau gives up his birthright, he gives up his right for inheritance for a bowl of stew. I think there's a lesson in there that I'm not going to go into about satisfying our immediate desires at the cost of much more valuable things that we really shouldn't give up. You know, if your whole inheritance is given up for a bowl of stew, that's probably not the wisest thing to do. Look into that, kind of the implications of that in your own life. But also when it comes to the blessing, Isaac is about to die. He wants to bless his sons, and there's a big blessing to be given on his favourite son. And Jacob and his mum deceive their dad into Jacob. I'm getting my names mixed up. Isaac's about to die. Jacob and his mum, deceive their dad, Isaac, into getting that blessing for Jacob instead of for Esau. Again, not great, right? And Jacob is quite a big character in the history of Israel, to the extent that, do you know what his name was changed to? It was changed to Israel, right? So Jacob is literally Israel, and he got that position through deception, right? We'll come back to this in just a minute. Just to kind of round off the circle. His story, he runs off scared. He's scared of his brother because he knows he's cheated his brother out of this stuff. So he runs off and goes and lives with a relative for a little while. He ends up with two wives. because he's cheated, actually. Read what you say. He's got two wives, one that he really likes, that's the one he was punting for, but he got lumbered with one that he doesn't like, right? Which, again, not great. So there's Leah and Rachel. Now, let me talk you through their kids, because this, again, I know I'm running with a messed up theme, but this is pretty messed up, okay? So Jacob has got these two wives, Leah and Rachel. Rachel he loves, Leah, not so keen. Leah, he obviously likes her a bit, because he has a couple of kids with her. Rachel, very jealous, not able to have kids at this stage. So she does a little trick we've seen earlier in the story. She says, oh, I've got a servant. I could kind of have kids through my servant. So you sleep with my servant, and I'll have kids. And so Jacob sleeps with the servant and has some kids. Leah thinks, you've got some kids now, and I'm less favoured, and you've got kind of more kids. So she gives her servant to Jacob to also sleep with. So there's more kids. And then Leah has more kids. And eventually, Rachel gets pregnant, and she has a character called Joseph that you may have heard of. And then another kid called Ben. And they end up with 12 boys and one girl from four jealous, infighting, messed up relationships. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are these eternal, glorified, revered tribes of Israel that every Jew traces their heritage back to, or would do if the temple had been destroyed in AD 70. So, I think I'm kind of making the point that these characters are kind of flawed, kind of messed up. It's a little bit unavoidable. But I think it does speak of something. It does speak that the very foundations of God's kingdom, our faith, Christianity, Judaism even, is utterly founded on God's grace. It's absolutely not founded on man's nobility or heroism or goodness in any way. Even though we look at those guys, and certainly the Jews, we look at those guys and just say, they're awesome. That's just not the case. These are not awesome guys. They're very ordinary guys. And, I don't know, maybe more messed up than us. It's difficult because culturally it's all a bit difficult. God's grace is behind everything. God's grace is behind everything. We, too, are ordinary men and women chosen by God. Now, hopefully we don't carry on messing up in quite the way these guys are. It's fascinating. We look later on, we see people like Moses and Gideon who started really messed up, and they kind of get better through their lives. These guys didn't even do that. They just stayed pretty messed up all the way through their lives. It's not great. But we are chosen by God. They were chosen by God, and a nation was made out of them because he chose them, spoke that promise over them. And you and I are messed up, frail, sinful people, aren't we? And God can use the likes of us to do amazing, remarkable, life-changing, town-changing things. And it's kind of glorious. It's messed up when you read it, but it's glorious. It's glorious that God did that with characters like these. I've got one more point I really want to bring you, but I'm not going to, because it says 30 minutes online, so I'm going to finish there. And if you want to know another really good point, I will tell you another time.
Come back next week.
Yeah. So of the parallels I've drawn out of this, I guess two things. God promises, and we're called to respond in faith, is one of them. The second one is, you know you're messed up, don't you? I don't want to catch your eyes, but you know. you know as well as I know about myself. I know that I'm messed up. I know that I'm flawed. I know that I don't deserve God to use me. I know that I'm not the kind of person that God should be taking and using to build his kingdom. But God wants you and will use you to build his kingdom, to bring his good news to those around you, to bring his good news to this town and to the people you know and love. And that's flipping glorious, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for this glorious news. Even though we read these stories and so often we think, what on earth was going on there? Lord, I want to thank you that that points at the fact that you choose because you choose. And you choose to pour out your love on those that you choose to pour out your love out on. And you can use even the likes of me. You can use the likes of us to bring your kingdom on this earth. You can use the likes of us to bring your kingdom in your fortune. You can use the likes of us to bring your kingdom in the lives of people that we rub shoulders with. Not because we're good, not because we're clever, not because we're noble or heroic, but because you have chosen us and you have promised things over us. And I thank you for that, Jesus, and I worship you for that, Jesus. I thank you. And so, Lord, as you promise these things over me, over us, Lord, help us to respond in the faith that you call out of us. Help us to walk into your goodness. Help us to walk into following you and your ways. Jesus, we thank you so much. Be with us by your Spirit. Let's worship him. Please stand.